This episode of the Gospel Coalition podcast is sponsored by the Good Book Company, inviting you to check out God's Word for You, a series of expository guides through books of the Bible for reading, feeding, and leading, with titles by Tim Keller, David Helm, and others. Visit www.thegoodbook.com for more. This is the Gospel Coalition podcast, where we seek to renew the contemporary church in the ancient gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Colin Hansen. Today's podcast is a roundtable discussion with Jen Wilkin, Gregory Thornberry, and Jason Cook, responding to the question, what cultural message have you, as a parent, worked hardest to contradict?
What cultural message have you tried the hardest to contradict with your children?
Well, where we are, suburban affluence pretty much rules the roost. And so one of the things that we would say over and over to the kids when they'd come home with so-and-so has this, or I need this because this is what everyone has, we would talk about, hey, you know we're rich, right? And they'd be like, no, we're not. We're eating, you know, hamburger helper for dinner. And I'm like, yeah, but relative to so many other people, we have so much. And so when you come in here and you say, I want this thing, why do you say that? And they're like, well, because I feel different if I don't have it. And then our response was, yeah, that feeling different feeling, we're actually looking to heighten that, not diminish it. So this will be a great opportunity for you to feel a little bit what we mean when we talk about living as aliens and strangers.
Wow.
It went over huge. They were all for it, and they never asked for anything again. Yeah.
Yeah, I was getting ready to ask.
Yeah, it worked like a charm. No, I mean, they don't always.
You know, Franciscans now.
Exactly,
sure.
Exactly. They have to grow into it. Like, they still respond like you would expect them to, with disappointment and frustration. But then they learn the lesson of, oh, my life went on. I didn't get that thing, and life continued. And not only that, I realized that I didn't even want it 2 weeks later. And so, you know, by the time they're older and starting to develop some maturity around it, they can relate to it, but not in the moment.
Right.
Which is why you have to parent for the long term, right?
One of the funny things that's helped us on that, living in New York City, we went from being in a big house in Tennessee to living, you know, maybe over 3,000 square feet, mm-hmm. to living in an 800 square foot apartment in Manhattan. Mm-hmm. You just can't have that much stuff. And so you really have to choose what you keep. I mean, there's physically is not space for it. And one of the interesting things about being in New York City related to that question is that they know people in our circles that, you know, are incredibly wealthy, very mm-hmm. high net worth people, you know, people living in a penthouse apartment at the Pierre Hotel. And they also see homeless people in the subway. And it's those extreme juxtapositions that really do sort of shake you into realizing, you know, what the economic extremes of culture are. But we still deal with materialism, too.
Mm, wow. Mm-hmm. Wow.
They're into Sephora now.
Oh. Well, we actually would send our kids places where they could witness the, you know, socioeconomic diversity and racial diversity too.
Sure.
Was a real something. We moved from a very racially diverse area in Houston to Dallas, where it was so white. Like, it was just shocking to us, having lived somewhere where there was a lot of diversity. And so we had to really think hard as the kids got into their later years of how can we make sure that they're still getting exposure to people who aren't like them, you know, in this area where everybody is so homogenous.
Mm-hmm. Wow, mm-hmm. That's really good. What about you? What message have you worked really hard to contradict within your children?
Well, to be as forthright as I can be, it would be that your parents' career matter more than you do as a kid. And, you know, sometimes when you're in ministry or you're, you know, building a business, or you're working on your career, you can, you know, you're sprinting, you're trying to, you know, build your own reputation, the market reputation of whatever institution you're working on. And years ago, I remember getting caught between trips and not being able to make it home for my daughter's 7th birthday party. And she was just young, and, you know, I saw pictures, you know, and everybody seemed to be having a good time. And just within the last couple of months, she said that was sort of a major turning point, you know, in her childhood, that she remembered that I was not there for her birthday. And it was just because, you know, I was doing something important, but now I can't even remember what it is. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's something that often gets reinforced. I mean, it's like the classic sitcom type thing where, you know, absentee parents. I mean, think about even cartoons like Charlie Brown. You know, I'm like, wah, 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 wah. I mean, that's the only adult voice you hear. I mean, these kids are wandering around, you know, with no parental supervision. It's something that's actually reinforced quite a bit by the media, by, you know, the entertainment industry. And it's a cultural message that all too often in Christian circles just happens to be true.
Mm. Wow, that's good. So in the heat of parenting, when your child feels neglected, mm-hmm. or feels like that you've missed out on a major occurrence or opportunity in their life, or when your child has this deep, seemingly superficially deep need, mm-hmm. in the heat of parenting, how can the average parent, right, who's not an author, who's not a university president, teach and instruct their children in that moment that they either don't need those things, or seeking forgiveness, or for us as parents, to really know what is important? And to not only contradict those cultural messages with our words, but also with our actions. How do we do that?
Well, obviously you have to be modeling it. Like if I love stuff, my kids are going to think that stuff is what they need. So I have to be practicing what I preach with regard to my relationship to possessions and my awareness of other people who have less than I have. So that's obviously a big piece. But I do think in the moment when tension is high, whatever the crisis point is really not the time to have the lengthy conversation. I think you're far more likely to be able to build credibility around the topic when everybody's calmed down. So I always say, you know, people think parenting is about the big conversations, but actually if you're on a good track, you're probably not having big conversations. You're having a lot of smaller ones. And so, I mean, obviously every now and then there'll be something that you're going to need to address, but so keeping a climate of conversation so that you're building credibility around that issue when it's not someone standing in front of you crying because they want the new X, Y, or Z.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
My strategy is triangulation. And I've very carefully and perhaps cynically introduced my children to people in our spheres of influence that are very cool authorities on various different subjects. And so I would say, hey, listen, you might not think that I have any credibility on this issue, but talk to Skip. And they're like, I love Skip. I'm like, I know. And like, see what he says, or see what Tim Schell says. Now, sometimes you get surprised. I mean, that's risky, mm-hmm. when you appeal to outside authorities. But outside authorities that the kid knows, mm-hmm. helps a lot of the time. And so it would be good if you kind of kept that book of people, you know, that your kids know, that they respect, that they can, you know, have a conversation with, you know, when times get tough, you know, you put them on the phone. And sometimes they may not completely agree with your line of thinking, but it develops a critical apparatus for the kid too, so that they can be making their own choices.
Definitely. Definitely. That's good. So let's talk a bit about scripture, incorporating scripture into these cultural messages. So in the heat of the moment, probably not the best time to have those conversations. Mm-hmm. So later on down the road, mm-hmm. Or even in introducing your children to these other third parties that are going to corroborate your parenting in a sense. How do we bring in scripture to corroborate those things? Right? Because in a way, children can't argue with scripture, or no one can really argue with scripture.
Oh, yes, they can.
But do they understand?
Au contraire, mon frère.
So, I mean, what does that look like when you present scripture to your kid or to your children to talk through these things, and they do argue? Maybe they bristle a little bit. How do we as parents deal with that?
Well, sometimes what we do that's wrong is we use scripture sarcastically. And not straight. So, I mean, I had this little ditty that I sang to the girls when they were little, you know, Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. And, you know, that didn't go over so well because I was trying to make light of it. So I think the best thing that I've seen, and we didn't send the girls to a classical Christian school when we were living in Tennessee. By God's grace, we did have one when we moved to New York, and they memorized reams of scripture. That's the key. You touch base with things that they have already memorized themselves and say, remember when Paul was talking about blah, 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 blah. So you just bring it up in conversation without quoting it. You reference it, and then they rehearse it back in their own minds. And I find that sometimes that works.
Okay.
That's good. I like his answer.
Mm-hmm.
I would say I was probably too hesitant. I grew up with the whole your punishment was go copy a verse over and over again.
Oh, yeah. Are you serious?
Yeah.
So,
oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, Mom, how you doing? And so I did definitely memorize scripture that way, but I would say my relationship to it was somewhat antagonistic as a result. And so we, Jeff and I, really tried to avoid dropping a scripture in. We had those conversations, obviously, when we were having like family devo time, we were talking through things like that in the text. But again, if it was in the heat of correction, we typically didn't go, because it can be like playing the God card in the middle of a tense moment, and they can sometimes not feel heard. So I think you can do it, but I think you have to be careful that you're doing it in a way that, again, is not shutting down the dialogue, like, boom, now what are you going to do?
What you gonna say about
yeah,
that?
Yeah, exactly. And yeah. So there were things, you know, when we would have family devo, if you were going through the Lord's Prayer, for example, you know, well, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Does everybody have their daily bread? No. Well, why do you think some people don't have their daily bread? Maybe because we have it and the Lord is asking us to make sure that they get it, you know.
Wow.
So you can have those kind of, and then when they're being a selfish what-y-what,
mm-hmm.
you can maybe say, remember that thing we talked about? You know, without it being so fraught.
That's good. Thank y'all so much for joining me. I pray that this is helpful not only for me as a father of young children, but also the church. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Gospel Coalition podcast. For more gospel-centered resources, visit thegospelcoalition.org.
Support for the Gospel Coalition comes from listeners like you. Learn more and join us at tgc.org/donate.